All right, so have you ever been watching a movie or a TV show where everything is building up to the ending and you're just about to get there and find out what happens and get the answers that you have been waiting for this whole time, and you're right there on the verge of it when all of a sudden everything stops and the screen goes black and it's over? I want to see just a quick show of hands. How many of you watched The Sopranos when it was on? Did we have any Sopranos? Okay, so you all know exactly what I'm talking about. For those of you who aren't familiar with it, The Sopranos is a really popular drama that was on HBO about this guy named Tony Soprano who was in the mafia. And it was about him and his family and how he balanced these two lives. And the series finale was back in 2007. And everyone was so excited about this. Like, well, we're going to know what happens. We're going to know how all of this ends. Does he get killed by someone else in the mafia? Does he survive? Does he get out of the mob? We're finally going to know what happens. So in the last scene of that final episode, and I'm really sorry if I'm spoiling this. If you're watching it right now, I'm really sorry that I'm about to do this. But in the last scene of the final episode, Tony Soprano is sitting in a diner with his family. He's eating dinner. And all these people keep coming through the door. And everyone who comes in, a little bell rings on the door. And every time someone walks in, he looks up real quick. And you can tell that he's nervous. Like, he is expecting someone to walk in through that door and kill him. And that's what you're expecting, too, as you're watching this. That's what everything has been building up to. Like, you're waiting for it. You know that this is going to happen. And right as his daughter walks in the door to come join them for dinner, she comes up, opens the door, the bell rings, the screen goes black, everything stops, and the show is over. And people got so upset. Like, first, everybody thought it was just something went wrong with the cable, like the connection went out or something like that. Seriously, it was really confusing, because surely they wouldn't end this whole series like that. But that's exactly what they did. So many people went onto HBO's website to complain that the website crashed. It broke. It stopped working. People called them up and canceled their subscriptions because they were so angry about how this show ended. Because they didn't know how things ended. It just ended. No conclusion, no answers. You didn't find out what happened. Did somebody kill him? Did he survive? Nothing. Just black screen. And that is a very unsatisfying way to end a story. Back in 2012, some of you might have seen this, right before the Super Bowl, Jimmy Kimmel, on his late night talk show at ABC, he asked his viewers to do something. He said, if you're having a Super Bowl party, I want you to get your video camera, and at a key moment in the game, unplug the TV and videotape everybody's reactions. Send the videos in to me, we'll put them on TV. And so people did. There was this one family, they had like 30 people in the living room all watching this game, and it was right at the end. It was the New York Giants versus the New England Patriots, and the Giants were winning 21-17. And Patriots quarterback Tom Brady, he drops back to throw this long pass with like 1 second left in the game. And this is the pass that's going to win the Super Bowl for his team. And so everybody's right there waiting, and the ball starts coming down, and the receiver puts his hands out to catch it, and this lady pulls the plug out of the wall. And the screen goes black. On the last play of the Super Bowl, everybody started screaming at her, like she's standing there with the video camera, screaming, like, what are you doing? There was another video of just two guys together watching this game. And it was the same thing, right at the very end, last play of the game, the play that would decide the Super Bowl, one guy unplugs the TV, and he's standing there holding the video camera watching the other guy, and you just see him get up, come right at the guy, and punch him. Punched him hard. The guy falls down, the camera falls down. There was one video, TV goes black on the last play, and this guy starts just screaming. It's not even making any sense. He's just screaming. Jumps off the couch, flips the couch over, and starts throwing food all over the living room. One kid, maybe 10 years old, starts crying hysterically. He's inconsolable right now. One woman hit a man with a chair. Like, they had folding chairs out in the living room for this party. She picks up a chair and hits this man with it. One guy sexually assaulted his wife. They had to bleep out everything that he was saying. People got so upset. They lost control. They lost their minds because they didn't know what happened. Right? They didn't know how the game ended. It just ended. And that is a very unsatisfying way for something to end. That is exactly what happens in Mark's gospel. The way that Mark's gospel ends is like the plug being pulled out of the wall and the screen going black. It just ends. And for some people, it was a very unsatisfying way to end the story. Mark's gospel, what we kind of saw here today, if you looked at it in your Bible, Mark's gospel actually has three separate endings. And what I want to do real quick is to take a look at each one of them and kind of see what's going on there. When these books were written, there wasn't a Bible like we have it now. There were just a bunch of different gospels circulating. Someone had Matthew's gospel, someone had Mark's, someone had John's. And because they didn't have photocopy machines back then, obviously, if you wanted a copy of a gospel, it had to be copied out by hand. So there were a lot of copies floating around, and some of them were significantly different from each other. Right? Mark's gospel is a prime example of this. It's like when we look at Mark, we can actually see the editing and copying process at work, and that is really interesting. So the earliest copies of Mark's gospel was written, they think, around the year 70 AD, but the oldest copy that anyone's actually found is from around the year 225. AD, and it ends like this. The women go to the tomb. Jesus isn't there. An angel appears to them and tells them that he's risen, to go back, tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and they'll find him there. And the final verse, what we heard Elizabeth read, says, "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." That's it. That's the way that Mark's gospel originally ended. It just ends. Jesus doesn't even appear in the original ending. The screen just goes black and it ends with, "They said nothing to anyone for they were afraid." That is not how a story of good news is supposed to end, right? Well, the thinking among a lot of biblical scholars is that that ending was so unsatisfying for some people, they just couldn't deal with that kind of ending. They needed something more. They needed closure, right? They needed some kind of conclusion to know what happens. They needed answers. And so what they did was they tacked on a short two-sentence ending right after that that just says, "And all that had been commanded them, the women told briefly to those around Peter, and afterwards Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation." That kind of covers everything, right? Like, the women go from not telling anyone to briefly telling the disciples, but still, it doesn't feel complete. It's not the full, satisfying ending that people were hoping for. So then what they did was, some people just kind of said, "Yeah, that, it's not enough. Let's get rid of that, and we're going to add a longer ending in its place, where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, then to two of the disciples as they're walking out in the country, and then he appears to all the disciples and tells them to go out into the world and proclaim this good news to all of creation, and then Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples go out and do it." So there, we have a pretty well-rounded ending. Nothing leaves us hanging. We have the women telling Jesus, appearing, giving them all instructions, and sending them out into the world. This is a nice, complete, satisfying ending. This is probably my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. I absolutely love when this time of year comes around because I get to preach on Mark 16. I think it's absolutely fascinating because you can see the thought process of the people who were writing it. How they were like, "No, this isn't enough, so we need to do this, but then this isn't quite enough, so we're going to go back and include this." Like you can read this and get into their heads. That's amazing to me. And I think it's something that speaks to us in incredibly powerful ways, because this is something that all of us can identify with. We need in our lives, in our stories, closure. we crave resolution, clarity, and answers. Right, this explains why so many of us stayed up so late the past couple of nights watching the news out of Boston, because we needed to know how this is going to end. We needed to see this and have some sort of closure on this. I mean, how would you have felt if when Victor retired last year, his final Sunday comes up, and you come here, and you are ready to celebrate him and send him off, and he just didn't show up? He was already gone. Or last week, you come to say goodbye to Nicole. You know, you've got the brunch, everything planned, and she just wasn't here. She had already left. Office packed up and gone. Those would be very unsatisfying endings for you, right? They wouldn't provide the closure that we need for those relationships. We have this innate need for closure, to wrap things up and have a satisfying ending. It doesn't necessarily have to be a happy ending, but a satisfying ending, one that we can process and one that makes sense to us. We don't like the sudden endings. But the thing is, sometimes the stories end that way. I can't tell you how many times over the past 8 years for me that I've seen this happen. Lee shared a little bit at the dinners the past two nights about the time when we were visiting here and I had to go back home really suddenly for the 55-year-old husband and father who walked through the kitchen door and had a massive heart attack. And the story ends right there. The 15-year-old who dies in a single car accident by himself on the way home from a friend's house and no one even has a chance to say goodbye. The 75-year-old who takes his own life the week before Christmas when no one even knew that anything was wrong. The 8-year-old boy who just finished a marathon and is waiting for his parents in the wrong place at the wrong time when a bomb goes off. And I know that you've got your own stories in your lives and in the life of this church. These things happen in life. Sometimes the stories end this way. But here's the other amazing thing about this chapter and how it speaks to us. These three separate endings, written by different people at different times, actually work together to do something incredible. These three endings embody the very idea of resurrection that this chapter is talking about. You see what I mean? This chapter is about Jesus' resurrection. And these three endings show us how resurrection works. Because with Jesus, just when you think one thing has ended, a new thing begins. Just when you think the story is over, God speaks again saying, no, no, it's not going to end that way. There's a writer named Marianne Williamson who has this book called Everyday Grace where she says, she has this quote, she says, every ending is a new beginning. Through the grace of God, we can always start again. So we learn to trust that with every death, there's resurrection. That with every broken relationship, there is the possibility of reconciliation or a new relationship. With every cancer diagnosis, there is healing in this life or the next. Every story ends, but it doesn't really end. A new story just begins. This has been, I shared with some of you the past two nights, this has been a long journey for me, talking to churches off and on for the past 3 years, struggling to discern what God was calling me to do and where God was calling us to be. And 10 months talking with the committee here today, for me, for my family, this has been a long time coming. And now it's like this journey, it's like it's finally over. But it's not. This is just the beginning. I know it's been a long journey for you all too, from finding out about Victor's retirement to the end of his ministry here actually coming. the wait for a new pastor to come, the interim time with Nicole, being here this morning, voting after worship, this might seem like the end of a process. And I know that the pastor nominating committee is desperately hoping it would be really easy to say, you know, all right, we got our new pastor, we're done, let's sit back and take it easy now. But this is not the end. This is just the beginning of what God is doing in this community of faith. We baptize Hutton this morning. And I know that sometimes it's like this, there's this unconscious tendency to kind of think, all right, that's it. She's good now. We're done. But this is not the end. This is just the beginning of her journey of faith. Now is when the story and the hard work begins. The challenge for us as people who are striving to follow Jesus Christ is to take all the moments in life when it seems like the story has come to an end and open ourselves up to the ways that God is beginning something new in us and in the world. One of my favorite quotes, I use this all the time, it's by an Irish theologian and author named Peter Rollins. And Peter Rollins says, Christians are not called to believe in the resurrection, but rather to be the site where resurrection takes place. To open up our lives, our church, our community to the possibility that God is not done with us yet. That there is more to this story. Mark's gospel ends and begins again, and ends again and begins again. It embodies the very idea of resurrection. We too are called to embody the resurrection, to allow it to take place in us and through us. To say to the world, through our lives and through the life of this church, the story is not going to end that way. The story does not end with death, or depression, or divorce, or addiction, or cancer, or bombs, or fear. Through the grace of God, we can always start again. So let's start together and see what new beginning God can make here with us. Let's pray. Holy One, we thank you for the gift of resurrection. May we not just settle for believing in it. May we embody it. May this church be the site where resurrection takes place. Help us to show the world over and over again through our lives and through the life of this church that where it looks like one thing is ending, you are waiting to burst forth with a new beginning. We ask this all in the name of your risen, living Son, Jesus. Amen.